If I were to stand up here, really wish I wasn't going to do this. If I were to stand up here and say, nice to see you, to see you. Nice. Glad that didn't go completely flat. People say things that are characteristic of them. We call them catchphrases, we call them oddities of expression, their particular idiom. My mum, for example, is, I think possibly genetically, but she is incapable of saying the word penguin. She has and always will say penguin. Now, I discovered this, or I noticed this, when I was about 13. It became irritating to me when I was about 15, and since then, she has said it as often as she can, just to get on my nerves. Okay, I'm not going to say anything about Jenny, because I was warned not to, but Jenny's mum, my mother-in-law, cannot say the words courgette, Peugeot, or turquoise. Her nightmare scenario is seeing someone eating a small marrow in a bluey-green French car. Okay? She just can't say those words, and it's just characteristic of the way that she speaks, the way she expresses herself. Turn the Bible the right way up. And it's a little bit the same, tenuous link here, with Paul. There are certain things, certain catchphrases, idioms, that Paul likes to use. One of them is grace and peace. You really can't read that. So Okay, well, if you can read it, all power to you. We'll come back to my eyesight later. But at least I can read it and it will help me. Grace and peace to you. So if you look at any Pauline letter, so let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. You can turn to it if you like, or I'll just read it to you. Verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Next letter, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Grace and peace to you. 2 Corinthians. Just flicking over a few pages, if I can find it. To the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you. God, Galatians, now this is a church that he's not happy with, but still, verse 3, grace and peace to you. Ephesians, which is at the letter tonight, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you. And we go on, and we go on. And it's a bit of a surprise when you get to 1 Timothy, and he shakes it up a bit. Grace, mercy and peace to you. From God the Father and the Lord, and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, of course, Hebrews doesn't start like that, which is one of the reasons that many people don't think Paul wrote Hebrews. But basically, when Paul writes to a church, to a community of believers, one of the things he says, his catchphrase is, grace and peace to you. And why not? You know, grace and peace to you. These are very good things. To pray God's grace and the peace of Christ into our situation as a believing body and as individuals is a fantastic thing to do. So that's one of Paul's catchphrases. It's not the one we're going to talk about tonight, apart from the fact that I just did. Another one, there are three in this one. Faith, hope and love. Paul puts them together. They fit together for Paul. So, 1 Corinthians 13, if I can get this to click forward. These three remain, faith, hope and love. But the greatest of these is love. So this is in the context of Paul talking about the end. When everything else has passed away, faith, hope and love will remain. So in other words, these are fundamental aspects of what it means to be in Christ, so that when Christ comes back, even then, these will remain. Colossians 1. Somewhere in there it's going to work. You click it on for me? There we go. We have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Again, Paul's using these three words. This is what he wants to express about what it means to be in Christ, to be his people. And 1 Thessalonians. We remember before our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So for Paul, grace and peace, faith, hope and love. So when we get to a passage like the one we have tonight, where he talks about faith, hope and love, we think, well, this just fits in with Paul's message. This is one of his particular things, his catchphrases, his you know, he's got a bee in his bonnet about it. This is what he wants to see in God's people. But there's a little bit of a change here. And perhaps it's that, can we move on? That there is a lack of hope. He perceives a lack of hope in the community he's writing to here in Ephesians. Why do I say that? Well, to start with, Paul affirms them. Verse 15, 16. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's affirming, you have faith and you have love and it's brilliant. But he also seems to suggest that they may be lacking the hope. And his desire for them, see the font has changed so all the formatting's different, but that doesn't matter. His desire for them, verse 18, is I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. So he's talking about their faith and love as things that he knows about and has heard about, but he's talking about hope as something that is established in who they are in Christ, but actually he's praying that God, will, through his Spirit, would enlighten their eyes, their understanding, so that they would actually see and grasp that hope. Faith, hope and love, but they're missing out on the hope aspect. And actually, Paul says something very similar to this, and it looks like he's suggesting that they lack hope as well in 1 Thessalonians. Now, why would a community in Christ who clearly have faith and love, why might they lack hope? What limits hope? What limits hope? Well, in a Dalit situation, for example, where culturally they are oppressed and rejected and put last, where is the hope in that situation? As Paul's writing to these Ephesian Christians, who were Gentiles, most of them, most likely Gentiles, who, if they were in Christ, would almost certainly have had to step out of the family groups, the social circles that they had belonged to before, would have had to say, no, I am moving myself into a new people, the people of Christ. Yes, there's belonging there, but there is a loss of the belonging they've known all their lives. There may have been some persecution. There would certainly have been some loneliness and some suffering and some struggle. And in those situations, sometimes it's hard to hope. Now, it may be that you're here tonight, well, you are here tonight, but it may be that you are going through a situation where you feel like life is a struggle. You're suffering in whatever way. And maybe you can relate to the sort of loneliness and just difficulty that it is in getting up every day and getting through the day because of what you're going through. And maybe that means that you have your faith and you love God and you love your fellow believers, but actually there's something that's hard, and that is to hope. And maybe that is you, but maybe it's not. Because I think sometimes we can get so focused in on they're being persecuted, they're having a really tough time, I'm not like that, actually life's going okay, therefore this isn't for me, that we miss what God might want to say to us. And sometimes things aren't that bad. Sometimes you're persevering, you're pushing on in the faith. You are being the Christian in your work situation, in your home situation, in your personal life that you want to be, and you're working at it and you're getting there. But sometimes because life is difficult, because it's busy, because there are so many things to juggle, because you have to think, no, I'm not going to do that because I know God wouldn't want me to, and I'm going to do that. You're so focused on walking the walk that you forget where the journey is taking you. I know that's true for me. I mean, I've been telling Tim the last couple of weeks at work have been absolute nuts. And the next couple aren't going to be much better. I was up answering emails before 7 this morning, and that has been the story of my week. In fact, some days it's been quite a lot earlier. And it's hard when you're going through that sometimes to get your vision straight back to my eyesight. You can see I wear glasses. What you can't see is what a state these glasses are. Actually, yes, I can just about see better with them on. Now, I think I probably need to go to the optician because my prescription needs to be changed. But the main issue is that these are really battered. Okay, there's a big scratch on this lens, and there are bits and pieces on all the others, and it doesn't matter how much you clean them, it's hard to see through them. Okay, so it becomes a bit of a strain and a bit of a struggle. And yes, it gives me headaches and it drags you down. And you know, you push on through, but actually, you know, you get the job done, but life becomes difficult. It limits my vision. Limited vision may be a cause of limited hope. So what does Paul do? He stirs hope in them. That's what he's doing in it. And there's part of me that just says, if you want to hear what this is about, listen to Tim's sermon from last Sunday night, and then listen to Tim's sermon from this morning, because basically we're going over the same ground. I will try very hard not to preach that sermon from last Sunday night again, though there was the temptation just to stand up here and press play. But this is what Paul is doing. He's stirring hope in them. How does he stir hope in them? He stirs hope in them by reminding them who they are and who God is. So, first thing. First thing he does is he says, for this reason. In other words, what I've just said causes me to go on to this next bit. So what has Paul just said? Starting verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. They lack nothing. He's reminding them that in Christ they have everything that they need. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us. God chose us. You are chosen if you are in Christ. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace. We are adopted in love as his children, as his sons. And get this, the fact that we are adopted is a cause of praise to God. Now, I don't know how you feel about yourself. I know how I feel about myself at times. And a lot of the time, I don't feel like I am somebody who gives praise to God. But the fact of me being in Christ is a cause of God being glorified. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance of the riches of God's grace. Saved, Paul is saying to them. You are saved, you are redeemed, you are an object of grace. And then this is the bit that gets me. Grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. I am chosen I was chosen before the creation of the world, and God knew with all wisdom and understanding what he was doing. He is not surprised by the person I am and the way that I let him down. He is not surprised, even though he knows me as I know myself. We have a thing in our family where we say, look at all those naked people. What naked people? Well, they're all naked under their clothes. And we all dress ourselves up to be presentable. But actually, we know what we're like underneath. You know, and some of us are good people. I'm not suggesting anyone out there is an axe murderer or, I was going to say a few other things, but I won't. A bad person, necessarily. But we know who we are. We know who we are and what we're like. And the message here is, and God knew who you were and what you're like. And God chose you. You have no hope because of what you're going through and the struggles you have and because of what you know about who you are. God chose you. And he chose in all wisdom and understanding to lavish grace and love on you so that you would be his children. So we have every spiritual blessing. We are chosen to be holy and blameless. We're adopted in love. We're saved. He has chosen to reveal his will to us, to share his will with us, verse 9. And he did so, he did all of this in his wisdom. And this isn't just super Christians like Tim or the Apostle Paul or whoever it is you might be thinking of. Certainly not going to include myself in that category. You know, as Paul says in verse 13, you were also included in Christ. He's talking to them as the everyday believers in Ephesus. This is them too. When you heard the word of Christ, word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So God has chosen us, he has saved us, he has adopted us, he has loved us, and he has put his spirit in us. Now, theologically, we like to call something like this proleptic, which basically means you've got a small bit now that is a foretaste of the big thing to come. The small bit now is also a guarantee that that's going to be there. So even when we're struggling, if you know you are in Christ, the Spirit in you is a guarantee of the glory to come when the struggle will be gone and Christ will rule in us completely and we will live with him. Encouraged so far? Here's the picture that Paul is painting for them. This is who you are. Where is your hope? It should be here. But of course he doesn't leave it there. He goes on. Not only is this the spiritual reality of where they're at and what God has done, but Paul is on their side. And this is actually where we get into the passage I'm supposed to be speaking about tonight. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Ever since I heard, I have not stopped. I keep asking. Paul is in their corner. He is committed to them. That's what he's basically saying. I know about you. I know you. I am going to support you. He values them. They're valuable. They are worth thanking God for. Now, this is an interesting one because I don't know if this is actually true, but I have heard that in a recent calendar year, I don't know which one, that there was only one Cambrai service about which there was no complaint. Okay, just say that again. So we have 52 weeks in a year, at least two services a week, because you get a few extras at Christmas and Easter, and there was only one without complaint. Now, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone here, because sometimes the complaint, or at least grumbling, comes from up here, from me. And, you know, sometimes there are things we need to point out. Sometimes there are things we need to let go as well. My point isn't that we shouldn't be making those points to Tim and whoever else, though perhaps we should think twice before we think that we've got everything right and they haven't. My point is that what's Paul's attitude here? He thanks God for them. He doesn't tell them they're doing things wrong, and let's face it, he's capable of telling churches that. But his primary aspect here is to encourage them. Say, I thank my God for you. And just perhaps, we might learn something from that. That we would get the balance maybe a little bit more even. And, you know, it may be that some people who grumble about aspects of services or whatever else are also very supportive of the people they're grumbling to. But I know for myself, it's much easier to say, well, that wasn't very good. And what did he say then? What did they do that? And they sung that song again. And I know that Tim wants to have Shine Jesus Shine every week because we had a conversation about it beforehand. Yeah, actually, I thank God for you. Tim, I'm looking at you. And for Tim Welch. And for the leadership of this church. And, you know, I don't know some of you. And some of you I've rubbed up the wrong way and you've rubbed me up the wrong way. I thank God for you. I ought to know you better and I ought to be able to thank God for you more. But I thank God for you. For the grace that is in your life that has made you the people that you are. The impact you've had on others, the role you play in this church, in other situations. May God fill you with his spirit, his wisdom, his grace, his love, so that you can be the people that he has saved you to be. Maybe we need to encourage one another a little bit more as Paul encourages the Ephesians. And then he moves on. So what does he actually ask? Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Basically, he's asking that they would have revelation so that they may know God better. Verse 17, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So what he's done is he's painted a picture of who they are in Christ and what God has done for them. And then he's asking God to help them to grasp that. It's not that he's telling them new things about God so much as he's asking God to help them know those things. It's not so much about knowing God. No, it's about knowing God more than it is knowing about God. Does that make sense? So hope comes from grasping God's calling, the inheritance we have, from being his, from belonging to him, from who we are in Christ. But it also comes from understanding God's power. So Paul's prayer is not only that the eyes of their hearts may be opened and revelation would come, but that we would also, that the Ephesians would also, verse 19, understand his incomparably great power for us who believe. It's interesting, isn't it? Not just that we'd understand that God is powerful, but that his power is for us. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Last week we sang the greatest day in history about the day of resurrection. Why is it the greatest day? Because it is the day when the age is changed. The old age of sin and fallenness was dealt the death blow, and the new age came in. This was the day when the world was turned upside down. And the power that achieved that is like the same power that is at work in us, for us, through Christ. It's incomparable. And it is for us who believe, verse 19. And then Paul goes on and he talks about how that power is beyond every authority, every other power, every oppression, everything that stands against us and potentially robs us of hope. Christ's power overcomes. Christ's power gives us hope. If the PowerPoint had worked, there was a really great bit at the end. Okay. But basically, what Paul's message is here is, I thank God for your faith and your love, but I think you're lacking a bit of hope. I think you're lacking a bit of the passion and the vision that makes faith and love stick together, that gives it purpose and direction. So what does he do? He tells them who they are in Christ. And he tells them who God is. And if we can grasp those things, if we can see those things again anew, grasp them again, understand them, then inevitably we will have hope. This is who you are if you are in Christ. You are loved and you are chosen. You are adopted. You have God's Spirit in you. And God knew what he was doing. Knew you warts and all and chose you anyway. We are his people for his glory. And the fact that we are here gathered together, worshipping him and being his people gives praise to God. Be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have done even more than we can imagine, even more than we can understand. Lord, just help us to grasp the edges of what it means to be your people, what it means for you to have saved us, to have put your Spirit in us, to have chosen us and loved us. Lord, give us a glimpse of the edge of that and we will be changed. We will be renewed and transformed. I pray, Lord, for everyone here, for all of our community, that we would be the people you want us to be, and we would be that by grasping who you are and who we are in you. Lord, thank you that you knew me and you loved me anyway. Amen.